Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, glad to come and worship you. You are altogether lovely, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We come prepared as to meet a King. We come with hearts that are ready to worship you this evening. And no matter where we come from this evening, some of us have come from very difficult weeks, challenging personally, challenging at work, challenging in other ways. Others of us have had a wonderful week. Some have been on holidays and have been blessed again and again with refreshment to their body and soul. But wherever we come from, we want to look up tonight. We want to look out of our valley up to the heavens above and see the light. For you are the light, and you are the one who will lead us through. We want to trust you that you will work in this service this evening. And we ask, dear Lord, that you would bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when we go through trials, we often become discouraged. And as we become more and more discouraged, it seems like the Lord is further and further away from us. In that situation of the Lord seeming distant, we start to wander in our devotion to him, start to wander away. It's at those times that we actually do need to pray. And one of the things we need to pray as God feels distant and we start to wonder is, Lord, revive me at this time, asking that God would come close. He would fill me with a love and a devotion, a joy and a peace in knowing him. Revive my heart. And when that happens in multiple people's lives, that revival is contagious because we want to share what God has done for us. And then a community revival or even a national revival can begin. So we want to draw close to God ourselves, even during our trials. It's only by his Spirit and by his word that we're able to find revival in trials. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're going to be reading from verse 153. And the heading in my Bible is Resh. Resh is the Hebrew letter, something equivalent to our R. So every verse in this section begins with the Hebrew letter Resh. So there's going to be some things, a theme flowing through this. See if you can follow through and see the theme. It says, 153, consider my affliction and deliver me. For I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever.
Well, good evening. Good to see you all. Well, at least be with you all tonight. Sorry we can't be there in person to see you, but we are planning on being there next week to help celebrate with you and picnic with you and play some games together. So we're looking forward to that. It is exciting that you've heard from your future pastor this morning. And we're still praying that the Lord would expedite that process so that he could be here very soon preaching in person to you. We continue to pray for a permanent place for you guys to meet, and one that you wouldn't have to move around, wouldn't have to be on Zoom. And we'll continue to pray for that too. We'll continue to commit to be with you at least maybe once a month, at least for the next year or so, and look forward to it. I always enjoy being able to gather together with you though in person, and so we look forward to next week. I wanted to give you an update on Dave. I know Wayne mentioned it, Pastor Wayne mentioned it, but I'll let you know. Dave Sean actually is a friend of mine who I knew from my days at Living Hope Baptist Church in Carmel. David is his brother. Sean came to know Christ, was a pretty rough Christian, but wanted to serve the Lord, was hungry for the word, and hungry for his brother David to be saved. David was not a Christian. David was very, very bitter at certain life circumstances that have happened to him. And I've had several lunches with him, just kind of been able to just kind of break the ice and kind of just at least a little bit share the gospel with him. And then he became more and more distant, started canceling our lunches, and eventually it just wasn't happening. And so Sean called me one day a couple of weeks ago, maybe a few weeks ago, that his brother Dave was deathly ill in hospital. And he was diagnosed actually with meningitis. And it turns out he was also diagnosed with uncontrolled diabetes, which actually was more of their worry than the meningitis was, actually. And it was kind of touch and go there, whether he would make it or not. I decided about a week into it, he'd been in the hospital about a week, to drive to Coromel and go see him. And I walked in the room, and he was fast asleep. And they tried to wake him up. They tried to say, hey, David, somebody's here to see you. But he wasn't going to wake up. So I left a note with him saying that we're still praying for him. There's also many churches that are praying for him right now. And maybe share a little bit of the gospel with him, put some Bible verses in there too. And a few days later, I got a call from Dave. He had pulled through and was now out of the hospital just probably 2 or 3 days after I went to visit. And he called me. He'd never called me before. He'd called me just to thank me for for my visit. And I actually had a chance to invite him out to one more lunch. He'd been in the hospital through his birthday, pretty shocker of a birthday. So I said, listen, let me take you out to lunch and we'll celebrate your birthday together. And so David agreed to that. And so we're going to meet this Friday for lunch. And hopefully I'll have one more chance, at least one more chance, to share the gospel with him and maybe ask him, you know, what if the worst would have happened? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Would you have been ready to meet the Lord? So pray for that meeting. Pray that there'd be boldness and wisdom in what to say and not to say too much. Pray for David, that these recent events would kind of soften his heart for the gospel. But right now, what we're going to do is, share the screen with you and get our PowerPoint up and we'll start. We're on Psalm 119. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles or on your devices or whatever. Pretty much a surprise, isn't it? One Psalm 119. We're almost all the way through. We've got maybe two more sections to go through here in Psalm 119, and we'll be finished with our study in Psalm 119. But you'll note, if you've looked at this passage, maybe you've looked at it before today, the very opening words of this psalm, starting in verse 153, the very opening words to this portion of the psalm that the psalmist is Once again, he's dealing with his own affliction, and he's crying out to God about his affliction. He's crying out to help once again. And you know how often we encounter this theme throughout the Psalms, and particularly we've come to it a number of times in this psalm alone, Psalm 119. And so we ourselves should not be discouraged when we encounter affliction and trials and things like that in our lives. The psalmist himself knows this affliction. And I really would say that this whole section is about how the word of God helps us in affliction. And I would say, I would want you to see a number of things as we read through the passage together tonight. I want you to see how God cares about our affliction. I want you to see how see God as a source of life in the midst of our affliction, because he says that word, revive me, Lord, revive me many times, at least three times in this passage. So he is the source of life in the midst of our affliction. And I want you to see how the truthfulness of God's word helps us in affliction. I want us to see how God's salvation is given to those who love his word and who follow his word and obey it. And then finally, I want us to see the fundamental hope for those who are afflicted that's found in this passage. So why don't we start by reading God's word? I know we read it before, but we'll read it again, and then we'll pray and we'll ask God's help and blessing as we study his word. This is from Psalm 119, starting in verse 53. This is the word of God. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, I don't know all the ways my friends gathered here tonight are dealing with affliction. You do. You know how long they've dealt with affliction. You know the exact nature of that affliction. You know how that affliction has affected their attitudes and their outlooks, and their experience. You know how deep their discouragement is, and you know how faint their hope may be. You are the sovereign creator and the providential ruler of this world. But you've also told us that not a hair can fall from our heads apart from your will. And so, we know in your providence that you minister to us in affliction. But sometimes our affliction is so deep that we almost forget our own names, much less remember the teachings of your word. So tonight, O God, as we study your word together, we ask that you would press the truth of your word deep into our hearts so that in the midst of affliction, we won't forget the truth that you've spoken to us tonight. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's jump right into it. Affliction is hard to bear. We have to confess that. Affliction is hard to bear, even if you know it's coming. And God is so kind in his word, repeatedly, to tell us how we can bear that affliction, how we can bear that trial in faith. And this passage teaches us five things, at least five things, that the word of God says to us to help us in affliction. And I want to direct your attention to those five things tonight. And the first one is simply this. This passage teaches us this, that God, first and foremost, God cares about your affliction. God cares about your affliction. I mean, have you ever been tempted to utter the words of the old spiritual? You know, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. I mean, do you ever feel that way? I mean, there's really no one who understands what you've been going through. Like, there's nobody who's sympathetic. There's nobody who can understand you from the inside out. And it makes those afflictions harder because you feel so isolated in those afflictions. There's no one who can actually properly get into your shoes and walk a mile with you because nobody knows your heart. And you see how the psalmist begins the prayer here, though, in verse 153. He says this, consider my affliction. Speaking to the Lord, consider my affliction. Now that is a bold prayer. He's saying this. He's saying, God, look at what I'm going through. Take notice of what I'm going through. Study the distress that I'm in. Lord, pay attention to my trial. Pay attention to my affliction. You know what the psalmist is teaching you? Even in this little prayer, consider my affliction. He's teaching you that you worship a God who cares. You worship a God who cares about your trials, and you worship a God who can understand your afflictions, even when no one else on this planet can, because your God has been in your shoes, and he knows a thing or two about affliction. And not just because in his providence he has been ruling this world for the good of his people through sunshine and through shadow from the very beginning. Not only that, but because his own son has been down in affliction. And when his children cry out to him, Lord, consider my affliction, he hears your cry for aid and attention with the voice of his own son in his ears. Now, do not think, friends, do not think that he does not care about your afflictions. The psalmist is not ashamed to look into the face of God and ask him to consider his affliction, to take notice of his affliction, to study his distress, and to hear him. And he knows that his God will hear and does hear. And that is a very, very important thing to learn from the Word of God about how we deal with our afflictions. And that is to know first and foremost that God cares about your afflictions. That is the first thing to know. You know, it's kind of interesting to me that when you think about this, that the loss of belief in God's providence over your life in affliction, because sometimes we do. Sometimes we lose that belief that God is in control. Sometimes we lose that belief that God is directing these things for our good. But sometimes that loss of that confidence is one of the roots of spiritual depression. And very often, apostasy. That is, when people cease to believe that God is in control, or even cease to believe that God is in control with their best interests at heart, in mind. It is very easy under that weighty affliction just to give up. And so the psalmist is speaking of something very, very important here, that God cares about your affliction. Well, secondly, if you look at verses 154, 156, and 159, you will actually come to a repeated phrase here. And that's that phrase, revive me. Revive me, or give me life. Now, this phrase lets you know, really, that a desperate situation is happening. There is a desperate affliction that the psalmist is in. And the psalmist feels that really his life is threatened. These afflictors, these tormentors, these persecutors, they want to take his life. And so he turns to God in desperation. In desperation, he prays not just once, not just twice, but three times, Lord, they want to take my life. Lord, give me life. In other words, the psalmist is telling you, in your affliction, if you're going to have life, if you're going to be revived, God must be the one to give it to you. Because God is the one who gives life to those in affliction. That's our second point. God is the one who gives life to those in affliction. And sometimes in our afflictions, think about this. We do. Sometimes in our afflictions, we devise our own strategies for survival. And oftentimes, even almost all the time, when we devise our own plans, God is not included in the mathematics. God is not included in those calculations. We have to devise our own methods, our own ways of getting out of the affliction. We have our own plans about how we're going to survive that affliction. And when we do, we have factored out the most important factor of all. And the psalmist is just reminding us again here that if you're going to get relief in affliction, it's going to come from the Lord. It's going to come from God. It's not going to come from you. And it's not going to come from your plan. It's most likely not going to come from your circumstances. Oh yes, God in his kindness can very often change our circumstances. But if our relief only comes from a change in circumstances, well, our affliction won't last very long, because oftentimes those circumstances will change, sometimes dramatically, sometimes quickly. Those circumstances will change again, and oftentimes not for the better. So we can't go by the blowing winds of our own circumstances, because they change. And we'll go up and we'll go down. And so the psalmist is reminding us that God, the ever unchanging one, God is the one who gives life to those in affliction. And we can look to him. He is the one we are to look to. And look at how he emphasizes this. I love this. Look at how he emphasizes this. Let's go back to verse 153. He says this, consider my affliction. And then he says, deliver me. And then in verse 154, he pleads God again. Plead my cause and redeem me. And then in verse 154, 156, and 159, he simply says this, revive me. And so the psalmist begs for God to deliver him, for God to redeem him, and for God to give him life in the midst of his affliction. So he's desperate, and he knows that God is the only answer to this. And that is a very important point for us to learn in our own afflictions. The answer that we need, now listen, the answer that we need, now, don't we often think this? The answer we need is not the end of our affliction. Oftentimes we think that is what we need. The end of our affliction. Then everything would get better. No, wrong answer. The answer is God. We need God in our affliction. You know what? The affliction may end. God may change those circumstances, but it may not. The affliction may get better. Or it may get worse. But whatever happens, no matter what happens, it does not matter, because God is the source of life. God is the one who revives us. Whether he hears our cry through the ending of the affliction or the increasing of the affliction, he is the answer. Now, notice what he specifies on the basis of God's giving him life. Look at verse 154. He says this, revive me, what? According to what? Revive me according to your word. Well, let's look at verse 156. He says it again. Revive me now according to your judgments. And then he goes on in verse 159. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. And so here we have three things that are involved in the Lord giving us life. It's God's word, it's God's judgments, and it's God's love. revive me, Lord. It comes from his word. It comes from his judgments. It comes from his love. None of which are dependent on our circumstances. The source of the answer is not from our circumstances. It's from God. It's from God's word. It's from God's judgments. And it's from God's love. And these things are far beyond. These things are high above our circumstances. Well, let's look at point number three. Third, look at verse 160 at the very end of this section, actually. And we'll find the third thing that we learn from God's word about dealing with afflictions. And it is this. All of God's word is true. All of God's word is true. You can bank on it. When God's word says it, you can bank on it because it is true. Let's look at verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. And so the psalmist is telling you at the end of this psalm that he is ready to bet his life on the truthfulness of God's word. He says, I'm surrounded by tormentors and persecutors who want to take my life. And I am betting my life on the truthfulness of God's word, and I believe that it can be trusted comprehensively. Now, the psalmist has really been saying this all along, how he loves God's word, how he trusts and depends on God's word. Now, look all the way back to verse 153. He says this, I do not forget your law. So he begins by saying, you know what? I'm not going to forget your law, Lord. I'm not going to forget your word. Then he says in verse 155, revive me, what? According to your word. It is your word, Lord, that is going to do that for me. And in verse 156, revive me according to your judgments. And you remember, the psalmist is using several different words throughout this psalm, throughout this particular psalm, to use to talk about God's word. And judgments is one of those. This is one of them. Look at verse 157. I do not turn from your testimonies. And then verse 159. I love your precepts. Over and over and over again, the psalmist is saying, Lord, the place of my trust is in you and your word. And he sums it all up in verse 160, and he says this, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. It can be trusted. And so when God says something like, I will never leave you nor forsake you, you can bank on it. God's word is truth. It can be trusted. And when God says, I am working everything together for good to those that love me, for those who are the called according to my purpose, it can be trusted. God's word is true, and the psalmist is ready to stake his life on its comprehensive truthfulness. Well, let's look at point number four. Fourth, look at verses 155 and 159. We're going to see a contrast, an interesting contrast here. Because here we learn in affliction that God's salvation is near to those who love his word. God's salvation is near to those who love his word. In affliction, God's salvation is near to those who love his word. Now look at this interesting contrast here in verses 155 and verse 159. First of all, verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked. Why? Because they do not seek your statutes. In the whole psalm, he's been saying how he does. He loves God's word. He trusts God's word. He seeks to obey the Lord's statutes. But the wicked, they don't. And then in verse 159, the contrast here, consider how I love your precepts. And so here's the contrast. The wicked don't seek your statutes. The psalmist loves them. Now you see the contrast, right? But it's, there are two bookends here, though. Look at everything that, all the verses that happen in between verse 155 and 159 now. First of all, verse 155, you know this one. Salvation is from the Lord. Why? For they do not seek your statutes. Let's contrast that with what verse 157. In one verse 157, we're told, I do not turn from your testimonies. So you see the contrast here. And then he says this, the wicked, my persecutors and my enemies, by implication, they don't keep your word. But then he says, they don't keep your word. But then he says, and they turn from your testimonies. I say, oh yeah, verse 157. They turn from your testimonies. The wicked do. My enemies do. But then he says, but I don't. I don't turn from your testimonies. And then he says this in verse 158. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. But then we look at verse 159 again. Consider how I love your precepts. And so do you see the contrast that is being worked up here? The wicked, persecutors, enemies, the treacherous do not seek God's statutes. They turn from your testimonies. They don't love your word. They don't keep your word. They don't seek your statutes. I, in the contrast, do not turn from your testimonies. I keep your word. I love your precepts. And so you see a principle here. Salvation is far from those who do not love God's word, who do not love God's law, but it is near to those who do. It is near to those who do. And God's word is true. God's word is trustworthy. And it is the comfort of his people in affliction. It is those who mock his word, who do not believe his word, who turn from his word, who neglect his word, who do not seek his word, who do not obey his word. They are the ones that find themselves salvationless in affliction. And the psalmist just puts a bold contrast out here for those of us who will heed it between the two results. But then finally, there's this, point number five. And you can find that in verses 156 and 159 and verse 160, because in these verses, the psalmist tells you exactly what his fundamental help is. But I'm going to just walk you back a bit. I'll walk back through the psalm because I think it's possible to read this psalm, I think, and kind of get a misimpression as to what the psalmist is saying here. For example, in verse 153 here, when he says, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. You know, it can sound like he's saying this. Well, I'm a good person. Lord, help me. I'm a good person. I keep your law. You should be helping me. Or how about verse 156? Revive me according to your judgments may sound something like this. Lord, I keep the rules. I keep your judgments. Give me life. You know, this could seem like the legalist's evening prayer. It could seem like the moralist's morning meditation. You know, I'm a good person, Lord. Answer my prayers. But this psalm actually reveals what the fundamental hope of the psalmist is. And you know what? It's not in him. It's not in him. So let's look at verses 156 and 159 and verse 160. Verse 156, great are your tender mercies, O Lord. So he turns to the Lord's mercy. Verse 159, revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. So he looks to the Lord's love. And verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth. He looks to God's truth. Now, in those three phrases, we've just encountered the trifold fundamental hope of the psalmist here. The psalmist's fundamental hope is in God's mercy, God's love, and God's truth. And so is ours. Our fundamental hope is in God's mercy, love, and truth. Lord, I'm afflicted. Lord, I'm surrounded by people who want to do me in. So let me tell you where my hope is. My hope is not in the fact that I'm a good person. Not at all. I count, Lord, on your mercy. And in affliction, I depend on your mercy. And I know, Lord, that you can give me life in your love, in your loving kindness. I do love your word, but that doesn't get me any brownie points. It just gets me the one thing that I can hold on to in this life, and that's your word, because it is true. And that's a fundamental basis of my hope, Lord, the truth of your word. So that's what I'm trusting, Lord, in affliction. I'm trusting in your mercy. I'm trusting in your love. And I'm trusting in your truth. In other words, all my hope is on who you are, Lord. It's on your character. Lord, you are merciful. Lord, you are loving. And Lord, you are true. And so is your word. And so I'm ready to stake my life on those truths. I'm ready to hang all my hope on that. And I'm ready to keep on believing through this affliction because of who you are, Lord. And this psalmist is helping you and me through affliction from his very word. He tells us, let's go back. He tells us about a God who cares about our affliction. He tells us about a God who can give life to us, even in affliction. He tells us about a God whose word is true. He tells us about a God who is very near to those who believe that word, to those who love it, to those who trust it. And he tells us about the God who is the source of hope, even and especially for the afflicted, because he's merciful, because he's loving, and because he's true. He cares. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you tonight, and we thank you for these truths, but we confess that we need these truths. In our trials, in our afflictions, we desperately need them. Not once, but a myriad of times in our Christian experience. We need them again, and we need to be reminded of them again and again and again. So by the grace of the Holy Spirit, help us to remember these truths. When we struggle with affliction and trial and affliction in our lives, help us to remember that what we need is you and your word for our comfort. And Lord, for the hope that we need in trial and affliction. So Lord, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, help us to remember these things. Help us to remember what we need. And then Lord, bring to mind the things we need when we forget them and we need them again. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.